Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin with the first verse this morning and read down through verse number 9. As you find your place there, stand out in respect to the Word of God as we read. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 9. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit would help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps the greatest experience man ever experiences in this life is that of conversion. There are a lot of great experiences, and yet none are better than that. You know, I think as a father, that's probably, if I were to consider some of the great experiences of my life, seeing my first child take his first steps, a day I'll never forget, as if it happened this morning. Other great moments, I call them good dad moments, are the ones that embarrass my kids if I tell the stories of jokes I played on them that they fell for hook, line, and sinker. You've heard some of them, not all of them. Good moments, great moments, but the best is that of conversion. Probably no other experience is as important in a man's life either. And again, there are many important events that take place in our lives. The decision that you make for a career, the decision you make for a spouse, the decision in so many different areas will change or make or break your life. A lot of important decisions that are made, but there are none that are greater than to choose Christ as Savior, the decision for conversion. Well, this morning I want to just take some time and consider some of the words that God has used in the Bible to describe this one act that we call conversion, the one experience or the one decision that we make. Because one word is not sufficient to get across the truths of what God does in that moment of time, that split second, when you in faith receive Christ as your Savior. God uses many different words so that we understand what it is He's done for us and done to us. The first word we find here in the passage we've read before us, the chapter begins talking about how we were at enmity with God, how we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and how we were following our master, the devil himself, the adversary, the opposer of all that is good and the opposer of God, the rebel. And we were without choice at that time doing his bidding, doing his calling, the enemy of God. And then it goes on in this wonderful chapter and talks about how God in His grace saved us. And He makes it very crystal clear to us that when we were saved, that we did nothing to help ourselves. We did nothing to save ourselves. And that's the gist of the emphasis in the word saved when God uses it to describe what happens to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. The idea that a drowning man cannot save himself and is dependent entirely on the work of another person. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were utterly, entirely helpless to save ourselves. And so God, by His grace, gave us something that we did not deserve. That is the definition of the word grace, to receive something that you do not deserve. As God is holy and looked down upon man upon the earth and saw that there were none that sought Him, that we were all sinners, come short of the glory of God, God still sent His Son to die for our sins. God still allows that blood to cleanse us of our sin. God still allows that blood to rescue us from the consequences of the sin, which is eternal death. God saved us or rescued us from that situation, from that position before Him, and that destiny for all eternity. And so the first word we see described for us here in the book of Ephesians is the word saved, emphasizing that it's accomplished entirely by God. The only part that man has to do in salvation is receiving that gift that God is offering. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ as your Savior, mark those words very carefully in the first few verses of this chapter as far as your relationship with God. How you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. How you're at enmity with Him. And then mark verse number 4 very carefully. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. It's only by His mercy that He saves us. Because we don't deserve it. And so the word saved assures us that it was accomplished by God. Nothing to do with us. We can't be good enough. We can't be righteous enough. We can't be religious enough. We can't do anything to get saved other than receive the gift God has provided. That's what the word saved is telling us when we use it in reference to receiving Christ as our Savior or being converted. A second word, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And let's look at a second word. I probably have more words than we have time to deal with. So we'll just go until I run out of time dealing with words. And I don't even have all of them listed. I just have a handful down in my notes this morning. The first word is the word saved, which emphasizes that salvation is accomplished entirely by God. The second word we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading with verse number 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation meaning lifestyle, the way you live. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with, you are redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In verse number 16, we run across the word redeemed. Redeemed or redemption is another word that describes what God did for us, that moment that we placed our faith in Christ as our Savior to give us eternal life. What does the word redeemed mean? The word literally means to buy back. To buy back. You see, at one time, we all belonged to God. God is the creator of life. To say that when we were doing the works of the devil that we belonged to Him is an accurate statement, but before we reached the age of accountability, even though we were conceived in sin, we belonged to God as the author of life. Satan cannot create life. It's beyond his ability and beyond his power. Only God can create life. But because of that sin nature we received from our parents, that is passed down from generation to generation, when we reach that age of accountability, we all choose to sin. And at that moment, hopelessly lost. For all eternity. doing the bidding of our rough and mean and wicked taskmaster, Satan himself. But God paid the purchase price when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin, and Jesus shed His blood that day on Calvary. God says that is the redemption price, that is the buyback price, the sinless blood of an innocent victim. It had been in type throughout all the Mosaic history with the sacrificial animals. I believe it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the very first sin of man, that God took a lamb and slew it and shed its blood to provide the coats of skin for Adam and Eve so that they would understand that it's only through the shed blood, sinless blood, of an innocent victim, a sinless victim, could we have our sins remitted and covered. This passage before us in 1 Peter tells us that that's how we are redeemed as well. That is the purchase price for all eternity, for every soul. Keeping the sacraments is not the redemption price. Keeping the Ten Commandments is not the redemption price. The waters of the baptismal tank are not the redemption price. The redemption price is very carefully and very easily understood, very carefully mentioned and very easily understood as being the blood of Christ, that Lamb without blemish and without spot. And so when we say I'm redeemed and sing the song, I'm redeemed, we're talking about the purchase price, what it cost God to provide salvation for us. We receive it freely. It's a gift of God's grace. If we have to work for it, if we earn it in any way, it is no longer grace, but rather a payment. And so salvation tells us it's all of God by His grace. Redemption tells us what that price was, what it cost God to provide it to us. Well, let's look at another word. We've seen saved or salvation. We've seen redemption. Let's turn over to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, we have Nicodemus coming to Christ by night with questions. Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus really doesn't know how to form the question that's in his heart, how to put it into words. But Jesus knew what was on Nicodemus's heart, and so Nicodemus jumps right into the subject matter and begins to deal with what Nicodemus was trying to ask him. And in verse number 6, Jesus tells Nicodemus this. Well, let's start in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And so we have that term, born again, to describe what happens to us when we receive Christ as our Savior, that moment of time that we place our faith in Jesus to save us for all eternity. We've seen that salvation talks about or emphasizes that's accomplished entirely by God. We saw that redemption emphasizes the purchase price. In born again, when God uses this term to try to describe what took place for us, God is telling us that what He's given us is everlasting or eternal. It's permanent. It emphasizes the unchangeable nature, the irreversible nature of what just happened when we got saved. Now, I have 5 children. With all 5 of them, there have been those moments where I wish I could reverse it and send them back where they came from. Some more than others, but there have been those moments with each 5 of the 5. But we all know that won't happen, don't we? We know that when a child is born, that child can never be unborn. Now there's going to come a point in its life when it dies in this world. But the fact that it was born is attested to by every tombstone in every cemetery. That grave marker marks a life that began with a birth. And even though they're not with us any longer physically, we know that they were born and they lived and they died. You cannot reverse it. You cannot change it. It will never cease to have existed, that birth. And so when God was trying to tell us what He would do for us, He told us, first of all, it's salvation. You can't do anything to get it yourself. He tells us, secondly, that it's redemption. There was a price that had to be paid that you could not offer because of your sin. Another innocent sacrifice, an innocent victim, had to be slain and shed His blood, which is Jesus Christ. And He tells us, thirdly, when you receive it, it will never change. You can never lose it. You cannot give it back. I know there are those that look in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, where it talks about us being secure in the hands of Christ and in the hands of God. And they say, no one can get us out of God's hand, but we can let ourselves out. We can choose not to be saved any longer. There are some who actually believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And so God trying to emphasize this point with an exclamation point, knowing that there would be those that struggle with it throughout their lives, made it very clear when He said, ye must be born again, to let us know that it cannot ever be changed. We call it once saved, always saved. We call it eternal security. The Bible teaches it very clearly and very emphatically. Because every Christian, after they receive Christ and become a Christian, after they're redeemed, after they're saved, after they're born again, we still sin. And we all have had at least one moment after we trusted Christ as our Savior when we did not feel like we're saved any longer. We've all had those moments where the devil began to play tricks with our minds, bringing those sins we've committed back into our memory and convincing us what a wretch we are. And He's true. He's right when He says it. But the fact of the matter is we've been washed by the blood, we've been cleansed, and we can never be lost again. And even though He wants to convince us we're His now, we are never His again because we've been born again. We're born into the family of God, and we'll never be kicked out. No matter how bad our life gets, and this is where we struggle with it in our human minds, because it doesn't make sense to us. How could a saved individual act like that, is what we'll say. We don't understand it. But we must always remember, there but by the grace of God go I. We're all capable of falling into the deepest and darkest of sin. We're just one decision away. One little sin that starts us down that path where it's so hard to turn back from. But God wants you to know, if you're walking down that path, that you're still His child. And that you don't need to be saved again, because you cannot be born again. You're only born again. You're born once of the water. That's talking about natural birth. And you're born a second time of the Spirit, that's the second birth. And that's the one that He refers to as being born again. And just as the first birth, the natural birth, is irreversible, so the second birth also is irreversible. And so if we're walking down that path of bad decisions, walking away from God, and the devil is playing with our minds to convince us that we're not saved, you just tell the devil to go take a hike. Because the Word of God gives you the assurance that once you got saved, you're always saved. Now, if you never thought you were saved, chances are you are. In fact, you aren't, and you need to get saved. But the fact of the matter is, if you had a true born-again experience that will last you throughout all eternity, I don't have an explanation. I wish I did. I don't have an explanation how someone who's saved can go out and do some of the things that we see some of them doing today. The only explanation I have is that's the sin nature. And we need to pray for them rather than criticize them, which is what we normally do. And so we've seen three words. We've seen salvation, emphasized and is accomplished entirely by God. We've seen redemption, which emphasizes the purchase price. Now we've seen born again, which emphasizes the irresistible nature. Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter number 8. Let's look at a fourth word. God is trying to teach us what all is involved with our conversion. And as He's trying to teach us, one word will not get across everything that we need to know about what happened when we were saved. And so He uses multiple words to describe different things and emphasize different aspects of that one experience. In Romans chapter 8, let's look in verse number 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What we find in this passage of Scripture is the word adoption. Ephesians chapter 1 uses the same phrase of adoption in reference to our born-again experience when he says in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And so the fourth word we see is adoption. Now here in Romans chapter 8, we see that we have that spirit of adoption. That spirit of adoption causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. The emphasis in the term adoption in reference to our salvation is emphasizing our family relationship with God. We are now His child. He is now our Father. The phrase or the statement that says that all human beings are children of God aren't biblical. That is not a biblical statement. God says there's two fathers out there. He's one, and the devil is the other. And that unless a person is born again, unless they're saved, unless they're redeemed, unless they've been adopted into God's family, they're in the devil's family, and they'll spend an eternity with him in the lake of fire. But because God has not just washed our sins away, but accepted us in the Beloved, in His family, He's given us the assurance that we'll go and dwell with Him for all eternity in His heaven. Now, He doesn't have to let anyone into His heaven, but He chooses to. Isn't that a great wonder and a great marvel? Why God would let you or why God would let me into His heaven? But He does, because we're family. And sometimes our children can get us kind of upset, can't they? And I've been known to lock the door on my kids. Guy just got that treatment this past week. He went out, I told him to close the door, and he kept leaving the door open. So he went out, and I just reached over and closed it and locked it. The funny thing was, he had the key in his hand. And I knew he had the key in his hand, but you know what? He knocked. I just pretend like I didn't hear him. There's sometimes we don't want to let them in the house, but we always let them back in, don't we? Tony's saying, no, we don't. She must be more cold-hearted than I am. But we love them and we let them in. And God says He's going to let us in, no matter how many times we've left the door open. Stephen and Philip and Anna got it because they were out in the backyard playing and it was time to eat and they didn't bother to come on in. I said, fine, you're not hungry? Let me lock the door. We'll see how hungry you are. So Amy and I were there eating and they come in the house and they can't. So they pound on the door. Now they didn't have the key. And so they had to wait for us to get up. But God doesn't do that. He lets us into His heaven. Why? Because we're adopted. We have a family relationship with the Father in heaven. There's so many other words. I wish I had time to deal with them all. I won't. We've seen salvation is accomplished completely by God. That's the first and the most important for us to understand, that we cannot add anything to what God has already done. and still be saved, trusting only in the finished work of Christ. Now, that work of Christ is emphasized in the word redemption, the purchase price, the blood of Christ. As we experience the transaction, we see its irreversible nature with the term born again, and also the family relationship with the term adoption. The question this morning is, have you experienced what these words and others are trying to describe for you? If not, don't let the service end until you call out to Christ in faith that, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died in my place. Please save me. Don't let the service end. Don't let the day end. If you need more help, we're going to sing a song of invitation. You come, we'll have someone share with you out of the Word of God until you understand what you're doing. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ, why don't you just take some time and just thank Him? And that's what the Lord's table we're going to come to in just a moment is all about, to remember what He did to purchase our redemption. That ought to cause us to praise Him and to live faithfully for Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for communicating to us what salvation is all about with so many different words and the different emphasis of each word. Help us understand what You did for us in saving us so that we might appreciate it more fully and then respond by living more faithfully for You. And Father, again, if there be even one soul here today, whether it be an adult or a youth here in the service, or if it be a child downstairs in the children's church, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would reveal their lost condition to them and then show them Christ as their only hope for eternal salvation. Well, thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.